Good evening. If you will turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Acts, chapter 16. That's where we're going to begin reading just in a moment. Acts chapter 16. I'll do my best to preach up a storm. We'll have at it here just in a moment. Certainly good to see all who have come out this evening. We thank you very much for being here. Particularly those of you who may consider yourselves visitors, we are glad that you're here. And as Tim said, we mean this sincerely. We ask you to open up your Bible to follow along with the things that are preached here tonight. Feel free to take notes, write down questions even if you have them. And we would be glad to have the opportunity of sitting down and discussing God's Word with you. Any way that we can help to meet any spiritual need that you might have, why, that's why we're here. And that's what this effort is all about. I'd like to begin this evening kind of reminding us of what we talked about last evening as we were kind of finishing up. We were talking about the matter of salvation. And the last point that we made in the sermon last night was, if you want to be saved, you must obey Jesus Christ. We noted Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, which tells us, but though he were a son, Jesus, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The Bible plainly tells us Jesus is the author of salvation to those that obey him. And then we raise the question, what must we do to obey him? And we looked at what he said. We noted that he said we must be taught about God. John chapter 6, verse 45, our Lord said, it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. But having been taught of God, Jesus said we must believe in who he is. John chapter 8, verse 24, our Lord said, I tell you, unless you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But he didn't stop there. Jesus said we must repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But he didn't stop there. Jesus said we must confess him before men. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus promised that if we'll confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father which is in heaven. And he didn't stop there. Jesus said we must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 16. Hearing the word of God, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. The things that we preached last night. The things that we quoted from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we emphasized last night that when we tell a person to believe and repent and confess and be baptized, we've got an exact quotation from the Lord Jesus Christ for every one of those things. Therefore, it has to be right and it cannot be wrong because it's what the Lord said. Why, it's the same thing that you see on this chart that is hanging over here from Brother Tim. God's plan of salvation. All right. I'm reminding us of that this evening because tonight we are going to take a look at a conversion in the book of Acts. And when we talk about hearing the word of God, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, as we take a look at this conversion tonight, I want you to ask, do you see those things that we have emphasized from our Lord himself? Do you see those things in this conversion? Just be thinking about that question tonight as we take a look at this conversion. We could choose any of the conversions in the book of Acts because it might surprise some, but it shouldn't, to learn that indeed all of the conversions in the book of Acts are the same. What people had to do on the day of Pentecost is what they had to do if they were Gentiles. What the Gentiles had to do is what the people of Samaria had to do. What the Samaritans had to do is what the Corinthians had to do. And we're going to see tonight, it's what this jailer in the city of Philippi had to do. So I want you to think about hearing, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Do we see that in this man's conversion? Acts chapter 16, let's pick up the reading at verse 22. Paul and his company had come into the city of Philippi. And there is some initial success, but there is almost immediate opposition that arises against the work that Paul is doing. And so picking up the reading in verse 22, we read this. And the multitude rose up together against them, that is Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now we're going to look at the answer that is given to this question and what in fact this man had to do. But I want to pause here just for a moment and think about the question itself. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want you to think about this question tonight. Think about the question itself, and then we'll take a look at the answer. What is involved in this question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The first thing I notice is the jailer recognized the difference between being saved and being lost. When the jailer said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Recognizing in that question there is a difference between being saved and being lost. Many people have the idea that everybody's going to be saved, that it's going to be wonderful, a pie in the sky for everybody, but that's not what the Bible teaches about it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. We are either with the Lord or we're against Him, one or the other. In fact, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, a familiar passage to many, I'm sure, Jesus said, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus is making a distinction between life and death. He's making a distinction between the few and the many, between the narrow way and the broad way, between life and destruction. The jailer recognized there was a difference between being saved and being lost. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Involved in that question is the recognition on the part of the jailer that he was lost. When he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He is recognizing and acknowledging that he is lost. The very first point in my sermon last night, if you want to be saved, and if you were not here last night, as Brother Tim said, be glad to give you a CD of that. Just let us know that. If you'd like to have that. But I said the very first point in my sermon last night, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to recognize that you're a sinner. this man recognized he was lost. The Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. This man recognized his spiritual condition when he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But number three, notice this, he used the word must. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "What might I do? What could I do? What shall I do? What must I do?" You see, friends, there are some musts in the Bible. That word must involves something that is absolutely necessary. It is an obligation. It is a requirement. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then not only that, he asked about himself. I think that's significant. He didn't ask about somebody else. He didn't ask about Aunt Susie or Grandma or Grandpa. He didn't ask about somebody living over the water that had never heard the gospel. He asked about himself. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It may be that you have questions about what about the spiritual condition of those overseas or those who have never heard the gospel. I can understand people having questions about that. But the most important thing to do is, first of all, make sure you yourself are on safe ground. Because ultimately it's not going to really matter what happens to those somewhere else if I myself am lost. That's why the Bible says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer recognized his own obligation. He asked about himself. But then notice this. The jailer knew there was something for him to do. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we're going to take a look at the answer just in a moment. But let me tell you, if you've not already read ahead, the answer is not do nothing. Nowhere in the Bible where anyone inquired, "What do we need to do?" were they ever told, "Don't do anything because there's nothing for you to do." Nobody was ever told that. I got a little bulletin article one time from a preacher of a certain denomination from the state of Michigan. I don't know how I got on his mailing list, but anyway, he began sending me his literature. And so I wrote to him and asked him some questions. One of the questions I asked was, "Must a person do something to be saved?" And then a second question I asked was, "Can a person do something to be saved?" "Must a person do something to be saved?" He wrote me back, and on my letter he wrote, "No." "Must a person do something to be saved?" "No." Then I wrote him a letter back, and on the second question, "Can a person do something to be saved?" I'll give him credit for consistency. He said, "No." "No, you don't have to do anything to be saved." "No, you can't do anything to be saved." So I wrote him back. And I asked him the question, "Had you been the preacher on the day of Pentecost," you remember that sermon in Acts chapter 2 from the Apostle Peter? "And you preached Jesus Christ crucified," that's what Peter did. "And if you had been the preacher and the great crowd there had asked you, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' what would you have told them?" You see, Acts chapter 16, verse 30 is not the only time in the book of Acts that this question is asked. "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Those are the questions in the book of Acts. So I asked this preacher, "Had you been the preacher on the day of Pentecost?" And people asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" After they were pricked in their heart by the preaching of the gospel, what would you have told them? And he wrote me a letter back and he said, "I know what you're wanting me to say." Like I was trying to get him in some kind of a trick or a trap or something. No, he would not say what Peter said. Did Peter tell those people to do anything in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Yes, he did. This man recognized there was something for him to do, and we're going to keep on reading here just in a moment and see what it is that he was told to do. Is there something to do to be saved? The answer is absolutely yes. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Why didn't he know them? Was the problem was that they weren't religious? Oh no, they were religious. Was it that they weren't doing religious stuff? Oh no, they were doing religious stuff. Was the problem they didn't call Jesus Lord? Oh no, they called him Lord. What was the problem then? Why did he say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Here's the key. They did not do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Must you and I do the will of the Father in heaven if we want to be saved? And the answer is yes. This man recognized that. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then number six, I want you to think about this. He asked the right men. He asks Paul. Who's Paul? Paul's an inspired apostle. Did Jesus make any promises to the apostles? John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Jesus, speaking to the apostles, promised them that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I said. Did Jesus promise the apostles revelation and inspiration? Oh, yes. Did the apostles acknowledge that inspiration? Yes. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And there's a real practical application to what I'm saying here, friends, for you and I today, and that is this. If we want to know the right answer to our spiritual questions, we're going to have to go to the inspired men. And the inspired men who received the revelation of God wrote that revelation down, and that inspired apostle said, "We can read it and we can understand it." In plain words, when it comes to the matter of your soul salvation, doesn't make any difference what Uncle Billy said about it or what Aunt Susie thinks. The only thing that matters is, what did the inspired men say about it? That's why we see the early church continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, Acts 2:42. In plain words, go to the right source. Go to the Word of God in order to know the truth of God. Oftentimes people are guided in religion by what they've heard or what they've thought or what they've been told or what they've felt or what they've even imagined or supposed. What we've got to do is go to the right source. The right source for you and I is the Word of God. The important thing is, what saith the Scripture about it? Well, this jailer was asking the right men, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" All right, now let's go back to Acts 16. Let's keep on reading here. Verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. "They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now let me pause again for a moment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Someone says, "Is that your doctrine, preacher?" Oh, yes, that's what the Bible says about it. Someone says, wait a minute now, I thought that you've been saying already in what I've heard that one has to be baptized to be saved. Yes. Well, wait a minute, the jailer's told to believe there's nothing about baptism in this conversion. Are you sure about that? Are you sure about that? We're going to keep on reading here just in a moment. But oftentimes people stop a little bit short. You see, friends, what we've got to recognize is there's different kinds of belief in the Bible. Did you know there is a kind of faith that saves and there's a kind of faith that does not save? What kind of faith saves? Read James chapter 2. It's very obvious. The kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that obeys. What kind of faith does not save? It's also described in James chapter 2. The Bible tells us the devils believe and tremble. But are the devils saved? They believe there is a God, but they do not have obedient faith. And thus they have a kind of faith that does not save. You want an example of that from the life of our Lord in the Gospels? John chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. We read there of some people which believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. All right, were these people who believed on him? Yes, the Bible says they did. But did they have a saving, obedient faith? Oh no, they would not confess him, even though he required that, lest they be put out of the synagogue. What was their problem? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And yet the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 15. Those devils who believe and tremble that are described in James chapter 2, they believe there is a God. James says, thou believest that there is a God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. They not only believe, they shake, they tremble. But they do not have saving faith. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The kind of faith that James is talking about that does not justify is dead faith. It's faith that does not obey. It's faith that will not do what God says. It's faith that will not humble one's own will to the will of God that we talked about last night. And that is not saving faith. What is saving faith then? What does it involve? We're going to see that in the conversion of the jailer. Before we get finished here and looking at our text, I'm going to show you what saving faith is right here from Acts chapter 16. But here's the argument that some people would make. They would say the jailer is told to believe. He was not told to be baptized. Now, I've already asked you, are you sure about that? We're going to keep on going here. But here's what people would say. The jailer was told to believe. He was not told to be baptized. Therefore, baptism is not necessary for salvation. But let me see if that same kind of reasoning works. Suppose I were to say to you, well, the jailer was told to believe. He was not told to love God. Therefore, loving God is not necessary for salvation. You would say, well, no, I know that one has to love God because there's so many other verses to talk about it. Suppose I were to say, well, the jailer was told to believe, he was not told to repent, therefore repentance is not necessary for salvation. One could say, well, I know that repentance is necessary because there's so many other verses to talk about it. Well, likewise on the matter of baptism, my friend, there's so many other verses that talk about it, but not just so many other verses that talk about it. We're going to see that it gets talked about right here in Acts 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And what many people do is they stop reading right here at verse 31. Many years ago, Tim, for years I kept saying I was going to preach a sermon that I was going to call Read On. Read on. Keep on reading. I finally did. Because some people, as they are reading the Bible, they stop too short. Listen carefully to the statement that I'm getting ready to make, friend. Listen to it carefully. If you stop the conversion of the jailer in verse 31, you will leave the man completely in sin. That's a pretty strong statement, preacher. Are you sure about that? You're saying if you stop right here in verse 31, you're going to leave the man lost and still a sinner? Yes. Why would you think that? Read on. Let's keep on going. Watch verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. In verse 31, he's told to believe. In verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. Why is that significant? Hear me carefully on this. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get the point here now, friends. This man could not believe until he heard the word of God. And he doesn't hear the word of God until verse 32. See why I say you can't stop in verse 31? If you stop in verse 31, this man cannot believe yet. He's not able to believe yet because he hasn't heard the word of God. He doesn't hear the word of God until verse 32. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. Remember what Jesus said. It is written of the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now let me pause again. The word is not specifically mentioned here, but certainly the idea is inherent, and that is, here now is a repentant man. The same jailer who formerly was ordering the stripes to be laid on is now the man who's washing the stripes that had been laid on Paul and Silas. Doesn't that indicate that this is a repentant man? The word repentance is not found here in Acts 16. But surely his actions indicate that he was a repentant man. I know this. I know that if this man became a Christian, he had to repent. Even if it is not specifically stated, it is certainly implied. And I know it is inferred because if this man became a Christian, if he was saved, he had to repent. Why? Remember what we said right at the beginning of the sermon? Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Acts 17:30 and 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If this man was saved, he had to have repented. And what I'm saying is, the fact that he washed their stripes indicates to me, here's a repentant man. But Brother Tim, let's read on. Let's keep going. We're not done. Verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. I've asked a lot of preachers over the years, do you think the Philippian jailer repented, even though it is not specifically stated? And without exception, every preacher I've ever asked has said, why, yes, of course. Even though it's not specifically stated, of course the man repented. Took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And then I asked those same preachers, why in the conversion of the jailer do you include repentance, which is not specifically mentioned, and exclude baptism, which is specifically mentioned? Took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Why was this man baptized? We've already noted what Jesus said. Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Only one condition necessary to be damned, just don't believe. Why would that cause one to be damned? Because without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You cannot please God without faith. Impossible to please God without faith. So simply don't believe and you'll be damned. But the one who shall be saved, according to Jesus, is he that believeth and is baptized. Well, do you think this jailer knew anything about what the Lord said concerning that? I want you to notice this, friends, carefully tonight. I mentioned to you last night that Thursday evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at the subject of Bible baptism. But I just want to mention tonight in more detail, I just want to mention tonight while we're here, that six times in the New Testament, six times, baptism and remission of sins or salvation are linked together, and every time it is baptism first and then salvation. Mark 1:4, baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Luke 3:3, baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Six times in the New Testament when baptism and remission of sins or forgiveness or salvation are joined together, it is always baptism first and then remission of sins or salvation, and there is no exception to the rule. Well, what about in the case of this man? Read on. Look at verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Watch this carefully now. Believing in God with all his house. I said to you a few moments ago, we are going to see what kind of faith saves, and we're going to see it right here in Acts 16. Now look at it carefully. Look at it right out of your own Bible now. Don't take my word for anything. Look at your Bible. In verse 31, this man is told to believe. In verse 34, the Bible says he did believe. Believing in God with all his house. Verse 31, he's told to believe. Verse 34 says he did believe. All right, what comes in between? What comes in between is he heard the word of God. It's implied he repented. And it's specifically stated that he was baptized. How did this man believe in God with all his house? He heard the good news of the gospel. He turned away from his sin and he was baptized straightway. The same hour of the night. That's how he believed in God. Do you see why I said you can't stop short? Or you're going to miss something important. Verse 34, believing in God with all his house. And what's amazing is what this man, what's involved in this man's conversion is exactly what we see in every other conversion in the book of Acts. People had to hear the word of God. They had to believe the message. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that message, they had to be willing to turn away from their sins. That's repent. Because except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Being willing to confess that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Did Jesus say that in the Gospels? Yes. Do we find an example of that in the conversions in the